Thank you very much for this opportunity and privilege to share our ministry with you folks. I was, like I mentioned in the video, born in Mexico, so probably the biggest Mexican you've ever seen. But not that that I am of Mexican origin, but the Mennonite people are all over the world, really. And so a very unique people group, originally from northern Germany, the Netherlands, Friesland, and then they traveled to Prussia, present-day Ukraine, close to the Black Sea, and then they fled there a lot due to persecution, and they were followers of one called Menno Simons there. He was a Dutch Catholic priest in the Netherlands. He got saved. He left the Catholic Church, and then he was a runaway preacher for the rest of his life, and was then joined the Baptists. He was baptized by a Baptist, and he joined the Baptist movement and so on, but he still ran for his life. They were after him and so on. And those that is the individual they claim to follow, hence the term Mennonites, being a follower of one called Menno Simons. So Mennonite is a very broad term as well. There's a lot of different groups of Mennonites, so to speak. And really, if they were to hold to what he truly believed, you know, then they wouldn't be in the mess they are in. But one a great mistake that took place is when they moved to which is present-day Ukraine, towards the east. When they moved there, they gave up their belief, really. They were promised the land there. They're a farming people. And so the queen then of Russia invited them over and said, you guys can have this land and you can farm it. And so they're a farming people, a farming community. And so they were promised that, but they were promised not to proselyze, not to preach the gospel. And they gave up their God-given responsibility to have that land. And also what they told themselves is, folks, let's not be confrontational. We don't go and share the gospel with people. We don't confront people. We'll just be a good people inside. You know, we'll just show them the love of Jesus. We'll just be good people. And really it turned to a religion, an inward-looking religion, and they weren't reaching out. And that's where it died off. And so from there then, in the late 1800s, they migrated to mostly down to southern Manitoba. So you have the prairie, the farming communities down in southern Manitoba. That's where they mostly migrated to. And whenever they would migrate, they would be, you know, promised to have their own land and their own schooling system and so on, and wouldn't be part of any public school system. Well, in the 1920s, the Canadian government was going to push their curriculum into every school, private or public. And so that, out of fear, in 1922, they then migrated to Mexico. So that's why you have them really spread all over. And so they're a farming community and farming people, and what they would do is they would make agreements with the government to have their own massive, so they would buy mass land, and then they would farm it, and they would have their own churches, their own schools, and their own land, and their own policing even, and their own structure of government and real estate and also everything. And so, but religiously speaking, they're a works-based salvation. And so that's what I grew up in. My grandpa was, great-grandpa was originally from BC, moved down to Mexico. And so my grandpa, my parents, and I as well, we were all born in Mexico. I grew up in southern Ontario. When my parents moved there, I was only 9 months old. And so I grew up in Canada. But I grew up with the idea that, you know, if I was ever to attain heaven, it would be out of myself. And so it's a works-based salvation, and also what we refer to as baptismal regeneration. And so when they would get baptized, they would claim that to be the day that they got saved. And so that's how I grew up with that mentality. And me and two friends, we moved from Southern Ontario to Alberta. That's when the industry was booming, so to speak, we thought. And so we were going to go out and make money, chase the dollar. And so I originally moved to northern Alberta, Lacrete, Alberta. I was there for a while, and I joined a company there doing power line construction. And through that, I received a gospel tract. My boss was a Christian, a believer in Jesus, and he gave me a gospel tract. And so the power of giving out literature, how powerful. I remember I took that to the camp. It was a 700-man camp. If you go through there now, it's dead. I don't know, all the companies, Mobil, Esso, all Shell, all the big companies took their equipment out. I think they're out in Saudi Arabia now. They don't care. They're going to make their money. But anyways, the camp's shut down now, but there was a 700-man camp there when the industry was booming. And I remember going to my little hut there, going to my room, and reading this gospel tract. And I read it over and over, but it didn't seem to be true. I was just thinking, if salvation, going to heaven can't be that easy, that all I have to do is trust in something that somebody else did. And so I just tossed it. But what God pricked my heart that day in reading the gospel tract, and that was that I was bound for hell no matter what. And so, God is a God of love, and some would say, why would a loving God send anybody to hell? And that's not true. It's very opposite of that, where mankind has sinned. Mankind is under condemnation, is under judgment of God because of what they have done. And God, out of love and mercy, now offers salvation to mankind. And so God is truly love. And so what I realized from reading this tract, that it didn't matter my good works, my good deeds, the things, the good that I thought I did in life, that somehow they would be good enough to go to heaven. No, through reading this tract, I realized that I was bound for hell no matter what. And that's what really pricked my heart. And then this was Lacrete, Alberta. And then 3 months later, I was transferred to Yellowknife, Northwest Territories, with the same company doing power line construction. And so the day I moved there, I moved in with my roommate. He was also a believer, a Christian. You think in this industry, And so he shared his testimony with me and the gospel. And that evening, the day I moved up to Yellowknife was February 23rd, 2009. And that evening, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And everything changed that day. Just, 180 degrees turned around, and just how I had purpose. I mentioned that in Sunday school hour. I learned the life cycle, at a very young age. My parents didn't let me go to high school. For some reason, I was just forbidden. Education is not a high priority in the Mennonite religious system. It's just go out and work. They say you can go learn out on the field, go learn out in the welding shop. And so at the age of 14, I started working full time. And what I'm getting at is I learned that cycle of life, living for the week and party lifestyle at a very young age. And so I understood at a very young age the vanity of life and how empty life really was. And when I was saved at the age of 19, how God just poured purpose into my life. I had a reason to wake up, an excitement, a joy. The joy of my strength is the Lord. I had that joy, that excitement. I had something to share with somebody. I had hope, and just so much that God gave me and has given to us at salvation. And so just a desire to serve Him. We're there in the church there, and I'm new to Baptist, new to church, new to everything. Didn't even know anything about the Bible. Didn't even know how to read the Bible. Nothing. And so, but I had a desire to do, to serve God. And so I started reading my Bible. I started growing and so on. And we received a prayer letter from a missionary in Mexico. And he spoke of the great need for missions. And he mentioned the very village that I was born in and said, we need people to go to this community and reach these people with the gospel. And I mean, this is a little hick town in Mexico. Nobody would even know of it, you know. And he mentioned this town. And so from that point on, I just had a burden to reach reach people with the gospel. Well, earlier than that, but this was the first time I was introduced to missions work and so on. And so I was just excited about that. God never called me there, but he has called us to Bolivia and to my own people group, the Mennonite people. And so we're excited about that. We speak their language, their mother tongue. And so that puts us ahead of a lot of missionaries in that they have to learn the language first. And but as well, we will be put back as well because we're not just there to reach the Mennonites, you know, just them and them alone, you know. It looks like a very tunnel vision ministry, you know, we're going there just for the Mennonites. It's because geographically, they are in one set location. Well, there's some multiple, but it's mass land that they own, and they're in one area, and also because of the language barrier and so on. So that's why it looks like, but really, we're there to reach anyone and everyone. And so as soon as we arrive, we're going to be looking at learning Spanish as well. My parents, from growing up in Mexico, they speak Spanish, but never taught us. When we moved to Canada, I spoke my mother tongue only, and then went to school and then learned English. And so didn't learn Spanish. And so we'll be learning Spanish to do business, to go to get around in Bolivia. But also it'll be an opportunity to reach out to the Bolivian people themselves. And so a lot of opportunity for outreach there. And so we're excited. There's no Baptist, there's no sound church, no sound missions really out there reaching these people. There is some Mennonite groups out there. The problem there is a lot of them have a social gospel outreach where they're there to, you know, house them and do good deeds and so on. But we're there to preach the gospel according to the Great Commission. Jesus sent them forth to preach the gospel, to teach them the gospel, to baptize them, and then to teach them, and in essence, to get to reach them with the gospel that they're saved, baptize them so they join the local church according to Acts chapter 2, and then discipling them, teaching them all things whatsoever he has commanded them. And so that is our threefold mission there, as you'll see on our prayer card, to preach, preach the gospel, plant churches, and then to prepare those people, the nationals there, the Mennonites, not technically nationals there, to then take over the work and then plant another church. And so that is our desire. And so the theme that God has given us is to give these folks hope. And what I mean by that is, like I mentioned there, when you share the gospel with these Mennonite people, oftentimes they'll say, and when you come to a conclusion, you ask them where they stand, you know, they'll say, well, I hope I'll go to heaven. They'll usually just brush you off that way, and that's their answer, and just leaves you hanging, leaves them hanging, you know, just to hope. And really, the word hope in their mind is the way we often use it too, is just wishful thinking. You know, they don't know if it's going to come to fruition. They're just wishing, you know, just like we would say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. You know, it's just a wishful thought. But really, scriptural hope is an assured expectation. And how Jesus Christ is our hope, present tense, right here, right now, Jesus Christ is my hope. And it's an assured expectation that which he has promised, I have assurance that he will come through, and I have an expected end. That's the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And I think it's 1 Peter 1:3 talks about Jesus Christ, how that he is our lively hope, the Bible says, according to the resurrection. So we have a living hope, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our living hope. Whereas these Mennonites, their hope is a dead hope. It's wishful thinking. Their hope has a question mark at the end, so to speak, and ours has an exclamation mark. It's our hope, you know, but them, it's wishful thinking. And so what a burden that puts on us where, man, we have the hope within us, as the Bible says, and here, this is what they say, I hope I'll go to heaven, just chance. That's how I grew up too, you know, just I would go to bed miserable and just wondering where would I wake up if I were to die, not having assurance, not having an answer to life's most critical question, where will I be after death? And so just a burden that God has given us to reach these people with the gospel. And also I've written a gospel tract, which is very rare in this language, Plotich, referring to Low German. It's really not German at all. It's more of a Dutch dialect, but it's from the lowlands of Germany. And so that's why it's called Low German. And then, so I've written a gospel tract, and the theme of the gospel tract is Noso Salvation. And the title is called Weitz Wort. That's a direct translation would be, not direct translation, it would be very awkward, but it would be the same thing as saying, hey, you know what? Not necessarily hey, but just that short phrase is kind of like a greeting, but also something that if you have something to share with somebody, you'd say, hey, you know what? And then you'd share, right? And so same with this, it's the phrase Weitz Wort, direct translation would be, you know what? And what I'm getting at is that it's a nice conversational piece to get started and to share the gospel with them. But also, Weitz is the direct translated is no. And so right away, as they pick this up, they would read that, they would be like, oh, I get what you're saying, and how that it's the theme of the track is a noso salvation, that you can know that you're saved. The biggest argument with these Mennonite people is that you cannot even know that you're saved. And if you come to them and tell them that you know, then they say you're proud, you're boasting. Whereas the scripture says, where is boasting then? You know, and how that it's the opposite. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. And so it's not by works that we're saved, it's by Jesus Christ, and we boast in him, not in our own work. And so please pray for us as we seek to raise support, move to Bolivia, and reach these folks with the gospel. We're looking at going in June, and so please be in prayer for that. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 to 6. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And so he was begging, he was asking. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so the title of the message is To Have and to Give. To Have and to Give. And we see that in verse 6, where Peter's answer to this gentleman that was lame from his mother's womb, sitting at this gate, asking and begging for alms. This was his routine, as we see. This was his life, where it says they laid him daily at the gate. Verse 2, this is what they did. But verse 6, he says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Notice this phrase, though, but such as I have, give I thee. And so to have and to give. You can only give what you have. And in Peter's case, he did not have what the beggar wanted, but he had what the beggar needed. And so we as believers, applying this to our life as Christians, we have what this world needs. We don't necessarily have what this world wants. You know, they want a lot of things, but we have what this world needs. We have the hope. We have the answer to life for this world. And so the world might want a lot of other things, and they would want things for themselves to further their physical life, but we have what this world needs. And how selfish we would be to hold that back. You know, where would I be if, you know, that evening my boss, he dropped me off at that campsite. Where would I be if he had not reached out and got a gospel tract and given it to me? It's so simple to do, yet we fear doing that. You know, there's a gospel tract rack right there, and they're no good right there. They need to be put into the hands of other people. And so we don't know what influence we might have. You know, God might not give you an opportunity to maybe share your testimony, to maybe not to go through it with them, but just to hand over a tract and have somebody read it. Yeah, they might throw it in the garbage. They might never read it, but we don't know. And so just any way in which we can be a witness, a testimony, but how selfish we would be if we did not do that. I think of, you know, the disease of cancer, and how, you know, how selfish one would be if they found the cure, if they discovered, studied a cure for cancer once and for all, for good, how selfish they would be if they held that to themselves and didn't give it to this world. Well, same thing as us for believers. You know, this world does have a cancer, and that cancer is sin. They do have a sickness. It's sin. And that is the problem. But we have the cure. We have the answer within. And how selfish for us now to hold that within, to not give that out to this world when we have it at our fingertips, so to speak. We have it in our heart. We have it in our lips. We have it. We can share it. I'm amazed if you go through the book of Acts, how often it talks about then so-and-so opened their mouth. Then they began to speak. Whatever it might be, but we need to speak up. We need to preach the gospel as we are sent to do. The greatest need in our life is not money, possessions, or even life on earth. Our greatest need is Jesus. This beggar wanted the means for physical nourishment, but what he needed was the means for eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the context here is that he got healed, but a lot more took place, and we'll get to that later on. And we see that this gentleman, not only did he get healed physically, but he got healed spiritually. He got saved. He was born again when Peter looked at him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I you." And the title of the message, "To Have and to Give." Peter saying, "I have Jesus Christ, and such as I have, I give to you." And so, no, we can't be part of any greater work than giving out that which God has given to us. Jesus Christ himself said, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. And we as believers, we have received. The Bible says, but as many as received him, that means Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So we have received of the Lord. We've received Jesus. We've received salvation. We've received eternal life. There's so much that we have received, but now Jesus looks at us and says, the more blessed thing now is to give. You've received, now give it out. And so it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we need to be on the giving end now. We've been on the receiving end, and as we grow in the scriptures, we're still on the receiving end, but it's not supposed to stay within us like they refer to as the Dead Sea, where the water runs in, but it stays, and therefore is the Dead Sea. And so that should not be the picture of the believer, where we consume God's word, we receive of God, and it should not just stay with us. It should flow in and out of us. Like Jesus said to his disciples, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, that which God was giving and that which they took in was not supposed to stay with them, was supposed to be pushed out, was supposed to be given out to this world. We have received the life, the eternal, the water of eternal life, and we need to give it out to this dying and thirsting world, thirsting after the gospel. So the, it should not just stay with us to have and to give. Two questions. Do you have Jesus? And the second question is, does Jesus have you? Peter looked at this individual and said, such as I have, give I you. Well, then the first question would be, do you have Jesus? Just as Peter said here, I have Jesus. But the question is, do you have Jesus? This is what I mean by when I say to have. And then, does Jesus have you? This is what I mean when I say to give, to have and to give. Do you have Jesus? And now, does Jesus have you? First question, do you have Jesus? When Peter told the beggar, such as I have, he was referring to Jesus. He said, I don't have silver and gold, but I do have Jesus. So can you confidently say that you have Jesus, just like Peter here? And very fascinating, the confidence that Peter had and the boldness that he had because of his what just happened in his life prior to this. This is Acts chapter 3, so chronologically, the time frame we don't necessarily know from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 3, but we do know in a timely fashion, Acts chapter 2, when that took place, and that is the day of Pentecost, and that's the day that Peter preached and thousands got saved. And what I'm getting to here is an encouragement to us as believers, if we are saved, but maybe life is just ho-hum, there's no joy, there's no excitement, and maybe we've lost our first love, so to speak, or maybe we've denied the Lord Jesus in our life, is to be encouraged to get back into the work and to serve God. Because Peter was in that same predicament. If you were to go to Acts chapter 2, we see that's the day of Pentecost. And if you were to backtrack, 10 days prior to that was the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was on earth for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. And then he told them to wait till they were endued with power from on high for 10 days. And so that was the 50th day, Pentecost. And so that's when when Peter preached. But if you backtrack 10 days, that was the ascension. And then if you backtrack 40 days, that was the resurrection. And then 3 days more would total 53 days. So we have 53 days, and what took place then is Peter denied and he swore that he knew not the Lord Jesus Christ. And how from 53 days, he did that, and then 53 days later, he's preaching the gospel once again, and thousands get saved. What took place in the meantime? And we see that in Scripture, that Jesus came and talked to Peter. And he confronted Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And he asked him 3 times. Finally, Peter gave in, and he did each time and said, yes, I love you, Lord. And then Jesus' reply was to him, go and feed my sheep. In other words, if you love me, keep my commandments. Go fulfill what I have called you to do. And then he gives him some of the future aspects of his future ministry and things that he would go through. But what took place there is that Peter restored his love and his direction back to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was, where Jesus confronted him and said, yes. And then Peter said, yes, I do love you. And so really, that's what needs to take place in the believer's life. If we have, in some sense, denied the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Peter did, and where he got right with God. And what took place is exactly that. He got right with God, and he served God from there on. And so a powerful testimony of the life of Peter, which would often be overlooked and we would miss if we don't look at the scriptures carefully. You know, like, why is he here all of a sudden preaching the gospel and is convinced of the resurrection and convinced of the gospel and thousands get saved? And so, yes, that's the mass. He was reaching thousands there, but he didn't overlook the individual, you know. And so, same thing, we might have mass outreach trying to reach the masses, but we can't overlook the individual that we cross, that cross our path in our daily life. And you can see from Acts chapter 3 here, this was just daily routine. It says they just daily laid him at the apostles, or at the apostles, they just laid him daily at this gate. And so, but something spectacular happened. This wasn't just an everyday circumstance here. Something took place, and he got saved. And you might have the same testimony where, you know, life was just happening, but that day that you got saved is something special. Something different took place, and something unique took place. Same thing in this guy, this individual's life, and how we see later on, we'll get to that, how he got saved, and he was and this was part of his life for many years. It says he was in his 40s. But do you have Jesus? Can you confidently say that you have Jesus? Or like Paul said, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was persuaded, he was convinced that he was saved, and he knew in whom he had believed. So can you confidently say that you have Jesus? Do you know that you have Jesus? Salvation is in a person, and this person is Jesus Christ. And so salvation, to be saved, is not just in general knowledge of God or an awareness of God. I believed in God growing up. I believed in Jesus Christ and what he did, but I never took that personal and never received him as my Savior, as one that took my place on the cross. And so salvation is personal with you and the Lord Jesus Christ, but also salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself mentioned that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. So here's mankind, here's God, and Jesus is looking at mankind and says, you cannot go to the Father except through me. And so salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just in a general vague knowledge of God, because all people know that there is a God, but salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, and the context is still with this individual that got healed in the beginning of Acts chapter 3. Peter gets confronted, and this is his answer to those that are against him. Verse 9 to 12, it says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, so that individual in Acts chapter 3, by what means he is made whole. Notice the argument is, how did this take place? By what means? And this is where he starts preaching. By what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, notice he's very specific about this person. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and saying salvation is in a person, and very specifically in Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Anointed One. And then he goes even further and says, geographically, of Nazareth, this person, this is the one that healed this man, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, then he preaches the gospel and he puts it on them, saying, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, by Jesus Christ, doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Notice this. We often preach this verse, we hear it, but notice the context. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So this individual didn't just get healed physically, he got saved. And Peter preaches and says, this individual got saved by the power of Jesus Christ and him alone. And then he says, neither is there salvation in any other, talking about a person, in any other, for there is none other name, not just a name by word, by a title, but a person, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the urgency is there that today is the day we need to be saved and that there is no other than Jesus Christ. Well, we know this if we're a believer, we've accepted him, right? But what are we telling this world? Are we sharing the gospel? And when we do share with people, are we just vaguely talking to them about God? Because that's not enough. Like I mentioned in Sunday school, Romans chapter 1 and 2, people know there is a God by witness of creation and conscience. They know there is a God, but God sent his only begotten Son, and we need to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach the person of Jesus Christ. That's going to make a change in this world when they accept the perfect sacrifice that God the Father sent, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, it's a message to the lost that you need Jesus, but what are we telling the lost? And we'll finish this message in the evening. I don't have much more time, but there is another aspect of this message. We'll probably get into it, and I didn't even finish this first point, but just looking at Acts chapter 3, where Peter said, such as I have, give I you. Well, the first thing is, you need to have Jesus. You can only give what you have. You know, I can't give you $20 if I don't have it, practically speaking. And so we cannot give out the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot serve him properly. We can't be preaching if we don't have. We'll look at it as well later, but how Paul said, I'm giving to you that which I first received. And so life is, that is what life is. It's about giving what we have received. And we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received the hope of eternal life. And that's what we need to give out to this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this hour of your word. And Lord, just to pray that you would help us to consider these thoughts. First of all, do we have Jesus? And not really touching on the second spot point, but Lord, that we would that you would have our life, and Lord, help us to be giving out the gospel.
We have a time of invitation. It's a personal time between you and the Lord to pray. And as he was preaching, do you have Jesus? Number one, do you know that Jesus is your Savior? You've repented of your sins, asking to forgive you. Number two, as he was talking about giving it out. And so we're just going to have a time of quietness. Just time to pray there just for the next few moments. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, that you just talk with God and pray. And however God may have spoken to your heart, number one, do you know Jesus? Number two, are we as believers giving out the hope of Jesus Christ? Amen. And so just a time, a personal time to pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have time of quietness, and then I'll